This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, April 26, 2026.
Now, newsletters, if you don't have one, they're available down below. Turn, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians, one more time, chapter 1. I cannot seem to break ranks with this chapter. Last week we whittled the chapter down to a basic, we went originally with detail, whittled it down to a framework, and I'm now whittling it down, as I believe God has given me to do, some applications. You'll understand when we speak the word. But first we read it, as you are able. If you can, would you stand in honor of God's word? Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read one more time, verses 3 through 23. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Gracious Father, entrusting this word and now its sermonic exploration to you, we give you our hearts and minds together. Anoint us that we may speak, receive, and understand, and yes, Lord, apply your holy word. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. Praise God. Please be seated. This morning, as I was dressing, I put on the news and I saw a video clip from last night of the president addressing the press. And he made a very interesting comment. He said, "I didn't know whether it was a tray dropping onto the floor or a gunshot." It proved to be a gunshot. And at 64 years of age, after 50 and one half years of life in Christ, I've come to understand something. We will find ourselves in places and in positions, amidst circumstances, when we think the tray is dropping, but it's not a gunshot. It's God, the glory of God. For the Christian, everything is the glory of God.
Amen.
Everything. Just as for the Christian, grace is everything. By virtue of the fact that you breathe in this moment, that is God's grace to you. Everything is His grace, and everything is His glory. Why else could the Apostle Paul say in Romans, the 8th chapter, "All things work to the good of them that love the Lord and have been called according to His purpose"? All things, everything. From Matt Smith's cancer to my wife's pancreatic cancer and earthly demise, to my life-threatening cardiac issues, to Brother Ed's amputation, to Brother Jack's allergies, to Sister Carol's going into a nursing home. How can we say this? We can say it because we are, as the song gave us reason to understand all the more, we put our trust in Jesus. And God is sovereign over all things, including the travesties, travails, and traumas of our lives. He is sovereign over our tribulations. He's even sovereign over our temptations. And therefore, always, all glory to God. You know, I remember reading, this was by a renowned historian out of Cambridge University in England, Professor Herbert Butterfield, a devout evangelical Methodist believer. Back in that day, there was a man named Butterfield the Methodist and Christopher Dawson at Harvard, coming out of Canada, who was a devout Catholic historian. And these men were giants in the field. And I remember reading Butterfield talking about the prophets of the Old Testament in that day. And I'm paraphrasing. I wish I had the quote in front of me. It's coming to me in the immediate, so I didn't think to find it. But he basically said, we can't even begin to fathom the degree and the profundity of horror and travesty to which the Israelites during their time of exile and oppression were subjected to. We can't even fathom it. Can you fathom what it's like to be a Christian in Nigeria right now? Do you realize that 35 Nigerian believers are killed, murdered, executed every day at the hands of militant Islamicists? 35 a day? You know, I was a little concerned. This gathering I'm hosting on Tuesday, we're having a lunch, hoagies, a bag of chips, and a drink. Now, that sounds fine, doesn't it? Well, the meeting I attended in the same place on Thursday with Jamie Centeno was a full course spread. Well, we've done that here many a time, but we didn't have the funding to do it this time through the Bible Society. And I think to myself, gee, if they went to the Changemakers Summit on Thursday and they come to this, they're going to be dissatisfied with the lunch.
And then I thought to myself, I'm in the shower. Some of my most profound thoughts come to me when I'm in the shower. Some of you sing. I just have profound thoughts. And it occurred to me, wait a minute. A hoagie, a bag of chips, and a bottle of water, or as we say in New England, or used to, tonic, soda. That's more than many people on this planet are having. Be grateful for it. Praise God for the hoagie, the bag of chips, and the bottle of water. All is to the glory of God. And according to this text in Ephesians 1, if you've been paying attention, right out of the starting gate in verse 3, blessed or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Further down in verse 6, we read, and I love this phrase, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's magnificent. Further down, please, we read that you and I, we've already talked about this, you and I quote, might be to the praise of His glory. Where does that glory come from? It comes from who He is in and of Himself. If we bathe in it, we marinate in it, we are blessed by it, we are immersed in it, surrounded by it, it's because He is in and of Himself a glorious God. And where He is where His glory resides. And first and foremost, before we even get to planet Earth, which we've just alluded to, there is glory, His divine glory, in the heavens. God is glorious in the heavenlies. Do you know who knows that better than anybody? The angels. We read in the Old Testament how there's an aggregate of angels. Maybe it's all of them. But in the very least, there's an aggregate of angels who are entrusted with this particular work. And that particular work to which they are entrusted, and we understand from Scripture that angels also are entrusted to our welfare. We're not talking the New Age stuff. When I worked at a bookshop 35 years ago, people would come looking for books on angels, and I would try to, we had one good book on angels. It was by Billy Graham. And I would direct people to Billy Graham's book on angels. But then they'd see all this other New Age garbage, and they'd want some of that. Nothing I could do. They're entitled to buy it. But there are angels who are entrusted with the task of ministering to us. As we know, they ministered to Jesus during His earthly sojourn. But there are angels entrusted with by my estimate, with the exclusive task of giving glory to God round the clock. Not that the phrase round the clock has any meaning in the heavenlies. You're dwelling in the world of eternity. But that's what angels do. They give glory to God. And the last time I checked, that's what God's people are to do. And we don't just do it here on earth, because according to the Word, according to the second chapter of Ephesians, before we get to the second chapter, read again verse 3 in the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. From where? In the heavenly places. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, we have, this is, I want you to hear this. We're not preaching on it today, but we're making reference to it. We'll preach on it just a little bit down the line. We read, please, beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then what does it say? Verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him. Where? In the heavenly places. Praise God. So in a spiritual way, in a very real one, we dwell with Him in the heavenlies, even as
We have life and sojourn on this planet. But first and foremost, we're addressing the heavens. God's glory is in the heavenlies, whether it's God in and of himself, what the angels are ascribing to him round the clock, speaking in human terms, or our spiritual place with him. And you know what I take away from that? If God's receiving glory all the time and in and throughout eternity, and if that eternity and in those heavenly places we have a presence, the fact that God's glory permeates the heavenlies gives me reason to rejoice. And I implore you to understand, gives you reason to rejoice. God in his sovereignty is glorious. God in his graciousness has blessed us with his glory, both in the here and now and in the heavenlies. Friends, rejoice. The Bible tells us to rejoice amidst any and all circumstance. So if we're told on the one, it's a text that God gave me to read in my early days as a believer when I woke up. I don't want to keep, well, there are new people here and others newer who haven't heard this, but I'm not going to go into it in detail. But I've told you, I went to bed one night, I was perfectly fine. I woke up the next morning and what's going on? And it became horrendous, and I was nearly institutionalized. And I cried out to God, and Jesus Christ visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, and the voice of God spoke to my spirit. You will look to the blue book on your bookshelf, and in that book you will find your answers. It was a blue edition of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible that I had been given in fourth grade Methodist Sunday school. I began to read it, and I remember when I came across, now Ed's already quoted Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He did not ask me permission to read it. And that's a faux pas, Ed. Next time you're going to have to get full written permission. But I'm joking, you know I am. But another text God gave me from Romans 5. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. Really? When I read that for the first time, really? I was so pronouncedly pathological in here. Really? But I kept reading. Rejoice in your sufferings. Now we must understand that the primary context in that text was the sufferings of believers in the cause of Christ. But the Bible, we also know, has multiple levels of meaning often. And so you can take confrontation of cancer or cardiac or whatever, the loss of a spouse or of a child, whatever the ordeal is in this earthly life, you can take that text as your own. Rejoice in your sufferings. Why? Because sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Many other things in life do, but not the hope given to us by God. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. I remember reading that for the first time. I was disrupted because of what was going on up here by my allegiance to the Boston Red Sox. I was disrupted because of what was going on up here by my devotion to Marvel Comics. But I discovered devotion to Christ and allegiance to him. And I came to understand what it meant to rejoice in one's sufferings. God in his sovereignty, using that suffering to bring me close to him. God using those travails to nurture me and lift me up in him. Strengthened spiritual sinews and muscles in the very least. Praise God. Glory be to him. And he didn't just raise me up from a pathological disorder up here.
to become. You know, I joke with my granddaughter, like when she's very, my granddaughter's a very popular kid at school. She has the respect of her peers. So I joke with her. I say, honey, why don't you invite me in and let your peers know that your papa is a regionally renowned radio talk host. That they love to hear you talk, don't you think? She just gives me a look, you know. Regionally renowned. It's 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning, but we do have a sizable audience, praise God. But what I'm getting at, please, is that God raised me up as he will raise you up into a life befitting him. But praise God, he raises up us up further still. He raises us up into the heavens. Rejoice. You have a place in the heavenlies. Rejoice. You have a place in him. Rejoice. He takes care of you amidst any and all circumstances. By the way, kudos to Brother Reed. I thought I was the only man alive. I wish Bethany were here to hear this. I thought I was the only man alive to use the word amidst. And you used it. And so kudos to you. You tell Bethany you got a kudos today. Now if Matt, next time Sue sends you without her, shame on Sue. All you have to do, it's better than an apple to a school teacher, use the word betwixt in a sentence with me, and you're in like Flint. Okay? I will rejoice. Well, I want you to know that which stood betwixt God and us has been removed. And whatever trial or tribulation you are amidst, God in his sovereignty has you covered. And he will not only take care of you, but amidst it, he will use you to his glory. Some of you, but most of you, I don't think, know the story. When I was at the Mayo Clinic in June of 2019, my beautiful wife was with me. I underwent life-threatening surgery, a step down from a transplant. It's called a septal myectomy. They go in and they literally, like butchers, shave off a portion of your cardiac muscle. Not pretty or pleasant. Young lady came in, and I have been forewarned in how nasty it would be. Your husband forewarned me. He put the fear of God in me that day. When they pull the tubes out from your surgery, it's going to hurt like you have no idea. I'm sure they told you, Matt, the same thing. It scared me more than the surgery did. So the young lady comes in. She was a very attractive young woman, beautiful red hair, very athletic and very articulate and very sweet. Mr. Lacey, I gave her my charming self. Yes, good morning. So pleased to receive you today. I was Mr. Charm. What brings you in today? I'm here to remove your tubes. At which point she went from being this charming young woman. Gentlemen, if any of you are single, you would have wanted to marry her on the spot. That's how lovely she was. She went from being a charming young lady to a hideous gorgon. But I wasn't going to let her know that she was intimidating me, so I... Oh, yeah? Do it, baby. I wasn't going to let her know I was frightened, silly. She says, Mr. Lacey, can you take a deep breath? I said, yeah, of course I can. I'm going to stay on top of this, right? I took a deep breath. Best I could ever take in the world. Best she's gotten all day. Good. Can you take a second deep breath? Of course I can. Took a second deep breath. It was like Louis Armstrong at a famous concert in Kansas City back in the 20s. There was a trumpeting contest. And the one guy, he took his trumpet, you know, the sound of it, all the way up into the rafters. Nobody's ever taken it that high before. Armstrong steps up and he takes it higher still. Well, this second deep breath, this gal never got a breath like that in her career. So when are you taking my tubes out, sweetheart? You know what she said to me? I already have. I didn't feel nothing. I already have. She went from being a hideous gorgon to more stunning than Rita Hayworth, Marilyn Monroe, and Doris Day combined. I've never forgotten that. The reason I mention it is because amidst my travail, she came back the next day to check on me, and I could see she looked disheartened. Now, this is a girl otherwise very effervescent. So I said, "Samantha, what is wrong?" And she started to cry. "Dr. Schaff." Well, Dr. Hartzell V. Schaff, the man who was used by God to give me a new heart. I said, "Well, what about Dr. Schaff?" "He doesn't like me." She, I mean, poor tears. "Why doesn't he like me?" "He never talks to me." I said, "Samantha," I took her hand. I said, "Samantha, I'm his patient. He doesn't talk to me either." This smile came across her countenance. She looked like sunshine now after the rain. And she began to relax. And it opened the door for me to share with her the love of Christ. And I put in her hands a copy of that leaflet, Petal Praises. And she looked at it and she beamed. And she says, "You know, I love this kind of thing." She said, "Brad, I'm going to read this when I get home from work tonight. I promise you." The point is, when God's glory shines upon you amidst travesty and trial, He both blesses you and wants to use you as a blessing. Glory to God in the heavens. Rejoice on earth. Number two, God's glory is on earth. Now we know from the text of Scripture, from this very book, that Satan is the overlord of planet earth. He rules, according to Paul, in the second chapter. To give you there's an exact quote here. Here we go. It speaks in chapter 2 in the second verse, he speaks of the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The way I translate that is, at least in the very least, he runs the show on planet Earth in one respect. And he and his minions, his demonic minions, prey upon our carnality, our worldliness, our flesh, our sin natures and proclivities and activities, like flies gravitate to a light. And we know as well from the book of Genesis that when we did the deed, that God placed a curse upon the planet. Now I noticed that I saw on YouTube, I don't know why this came up on my feed, but apparently Burmese pythons are rapidly disappearing in the state of Florida. To which I think to myself, well, thank God, good riddance to them. If I came across a python, not even Dr. Schaff could spare me my heart. We live in a world in which, a fallen, a cursed world, in which nature is at war. And we don't even need to go to the animals. Men and women, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Black and white, Hispanic and Asian, there are all kinds of divisiveness amongst us. Within yourself, there is fracture. I remember I had a preaching professor at seminary. He would walk the hallways, hugging the hallways with his head down. Now, he was a good professor. But there was something going on inside him that was fractured. I experienced that fracture for most of my life. So we understand that this is not a world ostensibly, in which God's glory is to be found. And yet, number one, God created this world. He is sovereign still over it. Number two, His Holy Spirit continues to maintain the earth. The changing of the seasons, the coming and going of grass and flowers and the like. He looks after the sparrows in the field. and the lilies and the sparrows in the trees and the lilies in the field. But we know something else still more. And I love how C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis speaks of a divine invasion, that when Christ came to earth, it was his invasion of enemy territory. And when you think back to World War II with the Allies, June 6, 1944, D-Day, the Allies hit the beaches of Normandy, established a beachheads, plural, and then they moved out across France and into the depths of Germany. It took over a year, about a year, maybe even less. Beachhead was established, and they moved out and continued to, if you will, capture territory. You will notice, if you're following Operation Epic Fury, the Israelis have had to establish a carved out a zone within the borders of Lebanon as a buffer to offset Hezbollah from launching missiles into Israel. They've literally taken enemy territory. If American forces are called upon to take Karg Island in the Strait of Hormuz, we will take enemy territory. Jesus established a beachhead in enemy territory. And through us, his people, we're his brothers and sisters, we're his friends, we're members of his household, citizens of his kingdom, soldiers of his army. We are called to move out and establish more territory. And therefore, not and therefore, Bethany would shoot me. Either and or therefore. I'm going to go with therefore. Therefore, I get hung up on these things. Sorry, guys. Therefore, wherever you find yourself, at work, at play, in the market, at Little Pete's off the Ben Franklin Parkway, you are an emissary and a soldier for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And your presence brings his presence. You become, in effective terms, the presence of God. And now guess what? Because his presence is alive in and through you, his glory fills the room in which you inhabit. His glory now fills more and more of the earth. And wherever God's people establish beachheads and footholds and mission bases, guess what happens? Just read history. Pay attention. Blessings flow from the heavens. Wherever Christ is, people live qualitatively better. That's just what you like. There is always overflow. When Scripture, and here in Ephesians 1, the word is used, and I love this word. In Ephesians 1, there we are. So beginning in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And what did he do with those riches? It says he lavished them upon us. He lavished upon us the riches of his grace. There's always overflow to the glory of God. So on earth, there is God's glory. And I encourage you, amidst your trials and temptations and difficulties, take it to heart. Be encouraged. Jesus was always telling his disciples to be encouraged. Jesus and Paul were all, and Paul, on both fronts, they were always telling God's people, don't be afraid. You know, stop and think about it. 365 times in Scripture, we read the phrase to this effect, do not be afraid. Why do you think that is? It is because the Word of God confronts reality. It doesn't hide from reality. And the reality is that in earthly terms, we have lots to be afraid of. But in Christ, nada. Or as they say in German, nein. And I'm trying to recall what it is in Russian from my days over there, but it's escaping me. We don't need to be afraid. We have every reason to be encouraged. So take heart, friends, whatever you're going through, God's glory is upon you and all around you. And He's working it out. What I speak of, my friends. I should remember those of you, Larry, Laker fan that you are, shame on you. Do you remember Pat Riley back in the 80s? The Lakers had won 2 championships in a row, and that he was gunning for a third. Got a little too big for his britches. And they were talking about a three-peat. You know what Riley wanted to do? Arrogant son of a Laker, he is. Good guy, you know. He wanted to formally, officially patent that phrase so that you couldn't use it. You'd have to get permission from him to use it. Now, why did I just tell you that? It went right out of me. There was a wonderful reason. It was an illustrative segue to my point. Three-peat. And it went right out of me. I'm sorry. If it comes to me later today, I'll text or email you all with why I just said that. Made perfect sense as I launched into it, but I went down a tributary one length too far. I'm sorry. There was a reason for it. I'm telling you, I promise you. There was a reason for it. At any rate, take heart. Take heart. No, it's not coming. All right, point number 3. Why cry over spilled milk? Good anecdote, though, all right? God's glory is in the heavenlies. God's glory is upon the earth. Number 3, God's glory. It had to do with the patenting of a phrase that I used. Oh, come on, guys, somebody here is keeping track. A word that I had just used to make a sermonic, accentuated point. What was it? Well, it may come to us.
Lavish.
Yes, thank you. That's getting closer. It's getting me closer. It'll come. But point 3, God's glory in the heavenlies, God's glory on earth. Now, God's glory in and upon and through you. And you know what that means? Because, I mean, we live in Christ. We live within the parameters of His line of vision and sight. I love it. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and what? I will watch over you. Okay? We are always in the sight of lines of God. In talking with this Catholic man, I was accentuating with it. I think one of the primary distinctives is that for you, the presence of Christ is transmitted through the elements, right or wrong. For us as evangelicals, the presence of Christ is living and active in and through the Word itself. And we talked about this. However, and I'm not minimizing sound doctrine, please, but just out of fair play, however we slice or dice it, forgive me, I can't think of a better way of putting it, it's the presence. If you're dwelling in the presence of God, He indwells you. His glory is within you. His glory is upon you. His glory is all around you. His glory goes forth from you. And you know what I take away from that? Lend thyself to His glory. To lend thyself to His glory means, number 1, this is the hard spade work. I've learned this, I learned it early. We all have presuppositions that are so ingrained in us, we're not even aware we have them. All right? For instance, just right out of the top of the hat, we think that democracy is the finest expression of civic order we can have. I tend to agree with that. Chinese people don't, who live in China. The Arabs, the Muslims don't. They're taking over Europe right now. Democracy means nothing to them. I mean, no disrespect to lovely Muslims. I have a dear Muslim friend at the bank. She's delightful. Not everyone agrees with us on that premise. You and I are born and bred in a world where marriage is fundamental. We've raised up two whole generations of young people for whom marriage is optional at best. My point is that we have differing presuppositions. Not all religions believe the same thing. We weren't all raised to believe the same thing. And we need to bring our presuppositions and our instincts under the light and scrutiny of God's Word and God's Spirit. You know, growing up, my mother had great taste in music. She listened to country and western too, but we won't go there. But you know what? She loved Tony Bennett, you know, she loved Jack Jones, she loved Vic Damone. She didn't care that much for Frank. As it's not. I had to come, and what my parents taught me, I took as gospel. I had to come to Philadelphia to learn that my mother was wrong. I'd sit at my desk on a Friday, and I'd have the talk radio on. And at 5:30 every Friday night, upstairs in my house, they would go from talk radio to Sid Mark with Fridays with Frank. And I'd never shut it off. It just stayed on. And all of a sudden, one night, this is great stuff.
Amen.
Yeah. I had to learn that what I was taught was wrong. It's taking nothing away from my beloved, beautiful mother. Thank you. Now, I knew on my father's side it was wrong. My father was raised in a racist household. So if you weren't white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, good luck to you. And then my father came to know the love of Jesus, and every drop of racism was flushed down the toilet. And now he was embracing everyone. He learned he was wrong. We have to bring our instincts, our presuppositions, what we think and how we think under the light of the Word and Spirit of God, because God wants to reveal new things to us. What is repentance if not a changing of one's mind? And it's going to take a lifetime for that mind to be fully permeated and affected by the Word of God. You know, I'm with this lifting up Jesus at the Miller Theater. I'm going longer than I anticipated. I thought this was going to be a short one. Every time I think that, watch out, guys, and brace yourselves. But lifting up Jesus at the Miller Theater, we're endeavoring to bring together black and white, Asian and Hispanic. And you know, they say that to this day, and I'm sorry to say it's true, Sunday mornings remains the most segregated hour of the week. We are the ones who should know that. So we want to bring together black and white churches, Asian, Hispanic churches. We want to bring together city and suburban churches. There's little connection between them. We want to bring together, and we're not asking you to deny the honest dogmatic differences. We want to bring together Catholic, certainly evangelical. I'm fearful that Protestantism broadly has just gone way over the top. And Orthodox. And one more category. You know what it is? And it's not explicitly spelled out. But we want to bring together, just to make the point, never Trumpa and MAGA. Okay? Because as Christians, we're divided politically. We want to bring together all dimensions of those who follow Christ, whether we agree or disagree. Again, I draw a line with the lefty woke crowd, because they're no longer taking their cues from the Word. Unfortunately, many churches now have jettisoned the Word. But not everybody can do this instinctively. Not everybody can do it conceptually. And if they can't, they can't. Fair enough. But Jesus made very plain that what he wanted more than anything else, it was his last prayer before he was executed. His last prayer accentuated the oneness, his desire for the oneness of his people. Christ's last prayer, Father, make them one. So we have to do what we can to be one. And that breaks ranks with much of the enculturated thinking of Christians on all sides of the spectrum. Again, we don't deny the differences. And we may have different lines in the sand. My line in the sand may be a little different than yours. We have to respect this. Christ has called us to be one. And so we must lend ourselves submissively and gratefully to what he thinks, what he says, what he wants. And you know what he wants more than anything else? That you know his glory. Glory in you, glory upon you, but also glory through you. I close with this, and it's succinct. The three thesis sentences of the book I wrote. Breathe the beautiful fragrance of your heavenly Father's holy and saving love. That's glory. Rejoice that you can do that. Blossom in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ by the enabling power of his Holy Spirit. That's glory all in and through you. Take heart. And build or be built in his name, for his purpose, and unto his glory. Lend thyself to that. All right? Lend thyself. You may still be a Republican or a Democrat. You may still be a Phillies fan or a Flyers fan, or God knows what else won't be seen. But you're first and foremost a Christian. All to the glory of God. Blessed be the name, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing in and from the heavenly places. Brother Mitchell, you're good for a closing prayer. Thank you.
Father God, what we hear throughout this word is the supremacy of Christ. May he reign in our lives. May we do everything he has put before us to his honor and glory, and to the benefit of your people and the entire world, that message would go forward, that we would carry it with us, and for all to see and hear the message about Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Brother, please.